Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, that you are there. You are standing out there in the midst of that storm,
amen,
saying, come, come on. If we'll just stay focused on you, you'll bring us through to the other side. And we thank you for that assurance that we have in you because we belong to you. Open our hearts, Lord, as we study your word today. I am trusting you for this message because I guess that's all I can say about that. I'm trusting you for it.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know, but I'm just going to guess that if I ask you, are you rich? Probably going to say no. Unless you think I want you to say yes.
Right. Yes.
But most of us don't think of ourselves that way. Rich is always somebody that's richer than you. I remember as a little kid growing up, I had an aunt that their house burned down, and then they got a new house built with a pool. Mm. And boy, we just thought they had it made. They were rich. Then I got a pool and found out that a pool makes you poor.
Yeah.
But we think of people that are rich, sometimes we think of them with envy. And we want what they have. Or we, because of that envy, we think, well, they got it. They probably didn't work for it. They probably got to give it to them. Or they probably did something bad to get it. Because we're that way. And yet, we would happily take their place if we had the opportunity. Or we think that if we just had their money, everything would be all right. We could do this. And politicians love to feed on that. They will tell you that, you know, if the rich would just pay their fair share, everything would be fixed. We could do this. We could give everything away that we want to give away. All we have to do is take their money. What they don't tell you, either because they don't know or because they just aren't being honest with you, is that if you took away the money of every person that we would call, that we would all agree is rich, you took all of their money away, not just their extra, not just took everything they got, you could not run our government for more than a few months. You ask, well, why am I talking about that now? Well, only because I know people are going to try to play on that in the next few months. And I want you to be able to stand strong and not fall into the sin of envy, right?
Right.
You know, we say money can't buy happiness, but we don't really believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Because it seems like they're first. It seems like they're first in everything. They're first, and that's facilitated by the fact that they have money. And that brings power, and that brings influence. Some have been pushed to the top by fame, and some have pushed others out of the way to get there. But the person that we're going to talk about today lived many years ago, and we don't even know his name. We just call him the rich young ruler. And this guy seemed to have it all. He seemed to have, we know that he had money. He had lots of property. We know that he was a ruler of some sort. Some speculate that he was probably over the local synagogue, or the local, maybe something like a local city councilman. And influence would have grown from all of that. He probably was not a bad sort.
Mm-hmm.
Probably a pretty nice guy. But he knew that something was missing.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that something was missing. So he came to Jesus to find out what was missing. But when he got his answer, the price was too high.
Right.
But there's a greater lesson in this. There is a lesson here about kingdom priorities, about how God looks at things versus how the world looks at things. And it shows up throughout the Gospels. It shows up in the story that comes right after this in Matthew chapter 20 about the vineyard owner who hires people throughout the day and then at the end of the day gives everybody the same amount.
Right.
It shows up when he says, if you want to be first, if you want to be great, you've got to be the servant of all in Mark 9:35. It shows up in the prophecy against the unbelieving rulers of the Jews in Luke chapter 13. It shows up in his admonition to the dinner guests in Luke chapter 14. And verse 11 says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It shows up in the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. One, they both go in and pray, and the tax collector says, I'm a sinner, that and the Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Jesus said it was the tax collector who went away justified. And then he repeats that we just read in verse 11 of chapter 14. Because first in the eyes of the world may be less in the eyes of the Lord.
That's right.
Money can't impress God. He owns everything. Power can't impress God. Power only exists because he lets you have it.
Amen.
Man cannot move God in a direction that he does not want to go. First in the eyes of the Lord is a humble spirit. First in the eyes of the Lord is a devoted heart. One who loves and serves as he has loved and served. Jesus truly is the first and the last, as he said in Revelation 1:17. He is, in fact, the God of creation, the God of heaven, the Lord over everything, so great that we cannot even have any comprehension of it.
Right.
And yet, he is the one who came down, became like one of us, and died an ignominious death on a cross.
Amen.
For our sins. He became the servant of all, and thus the greatest.
Amen.
So now let's step back and read one of the accounts that we've been talking about. It's from Mark. We're going to read the one from Mark chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 17. Mm-hmm. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened. Mm-hmm. And he went away grieving. for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God.
Amen.
Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, he will not receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first.
That's right.
In this conversation that Jesus has with this man, I already said we don't know a whole lot about him. All of the gospel accounts tell us that he's rich, because that's key to the story.
Right.
But Matthew and Luke tell us that he's a young man later on in the narrative. And from Luke we learn that he's some sort of ruler. And he seems to be a very passionate and confident individual. He knows what he wants, and he comes running up to Jesus and kneels before him. He's gonna get what he came for. Maybe just a little pride that comes with youth here. He thinks he's got it under control, but yet he knows something's missing. He's going to get the one more thing, and he's going to have it made. So he asks this question, and Matthew's account, it reads a little bit differently. It reads, what good thing must I do? He's thinking that I just need to do something. There's just something that I need to do. And if I do that, he's thinking in terms of how the law works, right? You're supposed to do all these works. So give me this work that I'll go do it and I'll be made.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus' first answer is kind of puzzling. He says, why do you call me good?
Mm-hmm.
Or in Matthew's account, is why are you asking me about what is good? But Jesus here, we think, is alluding to his identity, getting that man to think about what you're asking me and why you're asking me particularly.
Right.
Because only God defines what is good.
Amen.
Then he says something more puzzling still, especially since we know that he has come to bring a new covenant. He's come to bring salvation by faith and not by keeping the law. So why in the world does he say this? Why does he say, keep the commandments? And he lists them, and depending on the version that you have, or depending on the account, in the different Gospels, he lists them slightly differently.
Mm-hmm.
But in Matthew, it tells us that before he gave them this list of commandments, the young man asked, which ones? What does that mean? Does that mean there's some he hadn't kept and he wants to know if he got the right ones?
Could be.
And it's interesting, too, that Jesus then doesn't list the ones we might think. I mean, when somebody asked him in another place, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, In one of the accounts, it does list love your neighbor as yourself. And all of these have to do with relationships to other people that he lists out. Now, I don't know about you, but it always used to worry me or concern me when I would discover that the same story didn't come out the same way, depending on which gospel you read.
Right.
But I recently have been listening to J. Warner Wallace. I think I've mentioned him here before. He's the cold case detective that has now become a Christian apologist. And he talks about how when you interview witnesses at the scene of a crime, if they all give you the same story, you know that something's wrong. Because that doesn't happen. Everybody sees things from their own perspective. They notice different things. So if everybody gives you the same story, you know that they got together and came up with a story. So the fact that we have minor differences between these gospel accounts is actually a good thing. It tells us that they're for real. And in this particular one in Mark that we read, one of the statements is do not defraud. But wait a minute, that doesn't come up in any of the commandments. We think it may be an indirect reference or a paraphrase of do not covet. But that's not critical to what he's saying here. It's all to do with how we treat others. He summarizes, I think, in Matthew's account very well by ending with love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Jesus is leading him here to a greater truth. He's not really saying this is what you got to do to be saved. But he's leading him through a progression. And so the young man answers, well, I did all this, but what else? There must be something else. He's got an understanding that something's missing.
Mm-hmm.
And he probably really believes, and nobody does these things perfectly, but he probably really believes what he's saying. He's probably really sincere. And Jesus apparently senses that because it says that Jesus looked at him from a love for him. Something's lacking. So Jesus now gives him the final answer. And it's delivered with this compassion that he feels for him. And he cuts then at the heart of the man's problem. Because he says, all right, you want to be perfect, then sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. But he's getting now at the heart of the man's issue. Now for other people it may not be. Well, it may be something else. Whatever it is that is in between us and fully being devoted to the Lord. And for many people, as Jesus is going to go on and explain here in a minute, this is the issue. Because when we're wealthy, when we have everything we need, we think we have all we need.
Right.
But that's never the case. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything.
Amen. That's true.
But anything that we love more than Him is going to be in the way.
Oh, yeah.
Now, if this man had done this, that would not have saved him. The acts, the works would not have saved him. But what Jesus has done here is exposed his heart and said, "This, your treasure is here. Your treasure remains here on earth. Not in heaven where it belongs."
Right, right.
Like he says in Matthew 6, chapter 9, or verses 19 and 20. Let your treasure be in heaven. And on earth, thieves can steal it. It can get ruined. Natural disaster can claim it. But in heaven, it's safe.
Amen.
And then he goes on. After the man has left, he goes on to speak to his disciples. This this amazing statement, which, you know, we can ignore it as long as we think we're not rich. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
I'm glad I'm poor.
Well, first of all, let you in on a little secret. If you live here in America, you're rich.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
You may not have as much as somebody else, but compared to the rest of the world, you are rolling in money.
That's true. Amen.
Now, you may have heard somebody tell this story that in Jerusalem there was a gate with a real small opening called the Needle Gate, and you had to take everything off the camel in order to get through.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that story is unsubstantiated. It's probably not true. And not only that, it's a harmful story, and the reason why it's a harmful story is it gives you the impression that there is something you can do.
Right.
If you just, you know, if you just get rid of everything, you take a vow of poverty or something, you can get in.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the idea.
No.
That's not what Jesus is saying here. It was a common Jewish illustration, or common illustration in that part of the world, to illustrate an impossibility with a large animal and a small opening. In other parts of the area where elephants were common, they would say elephant. But the point is the impossibility, and if there's any doubt about that, just look up in verse 27. With man, it's not possible to do this. Why are they amazed? They're amazed because riches were thought to be the God's blessing. So if he's got God's blessing in the form of riches and he still can't get in the kingdom of God, well, then who can be saved? Having wealth is not the problem here.
Right.
Jesus actually had people of means who were helping support his ministry. The Amplified Bible, if you read this verse in the Amplified Bible, it clarifies that, you know, they add extra words in to kind of help you get the sense of what's being said. It adds where it says there in 23 about someone who's rich, it says, and clings to possessions and status as security. That is where your trust is. If that is where your heart is, you can't put that in place of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God that way.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is not us having wealth. The problem is wealth having us.
Right.
And with this young man's wealth came security, came status, came position. And Jesus said, all that's got to go. It's too important to you. You'd rather have that than you would what you think you're asking for. And followed in the Gospels, in each of these accounts, shortly after, you'll find Jesus explaining what he is about to give up for us. And where he is talking to his disciples about what he's going to have to face, what he's going to have to suffer for us. He is not asking of us anything that he has not done.
That's right.
Amen.
But there's a promise that comes with it. Mm-hmm. Now this promise is kind of, it's not really worldly riches, although it kind of looks like it when you read it, but there's a clue to help you understand that this is a spiritual statement that he's making more than a physical statement. Because he includes family members in this this litany of things that you'll have an abundance of. Now, how are you going to have more than one money? If you also look over in chapter 3 of Mark, verse 35, where they're saying your mother and your brothers are out here. He said, anybody that hears the word of God and does it, he's my brother and sister and mother. This is a spiritual thing that he's talking about. Yes, you will have blessings here. But they are not necessarily, they may be, God may be merciful to you in that way, but they are not necessarily physical blessings. But the rewards that you will obtain are far greater than any of that stuff that's going away. And then we can't forget that he says, you know what else you're going to get along with all that? You're going to get persecution. And so he's offering here this warning, this final warning. The first shall be last, and last shall be first. He's saying, and he said it in many different ways throughout the gospel accounts, don't seek to be first. Proverbs tells us that pride goes before a fall. Selfish pursuits lead to death. Godly pursuits lead to life.
Amen.
God's kingdom is contrary to this world. Status is a matter of character and not of physical attributes. Greatness is achieved through servanthood and not through how many people you can rule over. Greatness is achieved by how many people you serve, not how many people you rule.
That's right.
Treasure is accumulated in heaven and not on earth.
Amen.
And heavenly treasure is infinitely more valuable.
Amen.
So we, all of us, myself included, I ask myself this question a lot. And I have ever since I got that job at Bank of America, got the house that I live in. Is this important? Is this so important to me that I would not give it up if the Lord asked for it? I remember there, one of the things Priscilla talked about it. You know, walk around and dedicate your house to the Lord, anoint the doorposts. I don't recall if I ever actually went through that motion or not, but I do recall thinking about it one time and thinking about the making sure that it was the Lord's house, that whatever He said went in it. And I remember the trepidation that I felt at that. Well, wait a minute, if I say that, then I have to mean it. And you know, he might say that he wants it back.
Right.
But it was that point that I knew I had to at least make a statement. It's yours, Lord.
That's right. Amen.
It's yours, Lord. And there may be a day when he says, okay, time to give it up. But we all have to examine our hearts that way, because no amount of good works can save us.
That's true.
If I turned around and just gave it to somebody tomorrow because I thought it would win me a ticket to heaven, I'd be in a bad way. Because that's not how it works.
That's right.
God's interested in your heart. You can't work, you can't buy your way in. Is there anything he could ask of you that you would not give? And ask myself the same questions. Is it your livelihoods, your occupation, whatever it is that that gives you, makes you feel like you got purpose in life? Is it the things that you own? Things that you think that you need to have in order to be secure? Is it maybe a relationship that's unhealthy, that is in the way of your relationship with the Lord and causing you to not be in the right place spiritually? Maybe causing you to be unequally yoked? Whatever it is, Would you forfeit the riches of God's kingdom for that small, temporal, passing thing? I ask myself the same question. That's the question before us tonight, this evening, this afternoon. Is our heart totally devoted to God? Because God's priorities, God's kingdom priorities are different than the world's. And His are the only ones that matter. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us so much, that you are so merciful to us, that you do ask us these questions. You ask us these questions not because you're looking for opportunity to take us out, but because you want us to come to you with our whole heart. Because you want us to be in repentance, because you want us to be in relationship with you in a way that is meaningful and productive and fruitful, so that we can be in a place where we can love others and bring others into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you are that you're merciful to us in that way, that you have given us all that we truly need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We will provide opportunity for prayer.